not sure if I'm standing in the right place, Debbie. There's nothing up here. Is it pink for the girls and the black for the boys? Okay, 1 Corinthians 2 and then 1 Peter 1. Okay, I'm just going to brag about Jesus Christ this morning. So, the mysterious death of Jesus Christ is a very mysterious thing. And there are some things in the Bible that are strange. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Okay, that's the starting point. "Save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." Okay, that's where all the counsel of God comes in. You start off with "save Jesus Christ, him crucified," and then you graduate up further. "We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Okay, God ordained before the world. That's foreordained. Foreknowledge. "Which none of the princes of this world knew." Okay, that's Pilate, Herod, the Pharisees. "For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Okay, then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God and raise him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I ask you'd help us to understand these words. I do pray that you'd help us to worship you better. Help us to admire, to adore thee, and to adore your power, and to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, both these passages deal with the foreknowledge of God. Now, the foreknowledge of God is like a blueprint, okay, where an architect draws up a blueprint, and in his mind's eye, he foreknows what the building will be like if the builder follows the print. Okay, it's like a script of a play or a novel, where the author of the script foresees the performance of the play if they follow the script. It's like the composer of music. Some composers actually, in their mind, they actually can hear the orchestra playing the music as they are composing it. The composer foresees the performance of his musical arrangement. The creator of the universe foresaw the rebellion of man before man was created. And that he foresaw that man needed a savior, and that savior was to be a hero or the victor for man. He foresaw that. He was foreordained in both these passages. This is not Calvinism. Okay, Calvinism, where the Calvinist runs at Ephesians 1 verse 4, where he says that he chose us before the foundation of the world. What he chose was that salvation was in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, because we were not here. That's what he chose. Okay, and the idea of this morning is if you look at what Jesus Christ did, if you go back to the Bible and study his crucifixion, study his death, study his resurrection, hopefully this would cause you to worship the Lord Jesus Christ more. Now, we Baptists, we don't really often, some are so fanatical in this, they refuse to call the morning service a worship service. Okay, so the Baptists are so far on one side where they don't want to talk about worship. You've got the contemporary where they have praise and worship. Then you've got the Catholics where they're coming in, and they're all this reverence, and they're portraying worship. Now, I'd say the Catholics are too far on one side on the worshipful thing. And I say we Baptists, we're too far on the other side where we just, we come flying into church, 5 minutes before, and then we're going to sit down and hurry up and sit down, and we're going to worship God. I tell you, if a cop wants to get tickets, if he wants to get DUIs, park in front of a bar. If he wants to get speeding tickets, park in front of a Baptist church right before it starts. He can get all he wants at that time. Now, we're just rushing in, and of course, we sang three songs. Do we recognize that was our worship of our Creator? Okay, and so technically, pure worship is done by yourself. I mean, if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, and even if you can't carry the bucket, when you're singing in church, you're consciously thinking, I hope I'm not blowing that guy's eardrums out. You're worried. I mean, and if they're going like this, when you're by yourself, that's the best time to admire, brag, worship, talk to, pray to your Savior, Jesus Christ. No distractions. Roll up the windows in the car, turn off the music, and just bellow it out to God. He'll like that. He'll appreciate that. Okay? And that's a pleasure to God, and I guarantee it'll be a pleasure to you. Now, if we bear in mind the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we recognize the power he has, if every believer bears in mind the presence of Jesus Christ at all times, there's going to be no need of anybody pointing out their sin. None whatsoever. Some Baptists think that you got to come to church so the preacher steps on your toes so that you can live right for that week. That's a shallow individual. It doesn't take somebody to yell and scream at me, to browbeat me, to walk with Jesus Christ. My love for Jesus Christ is already there. Okay, and so the idea is if you recognize the presence of Jesus Christ at every moment of every day, you'll be careful what you look at on the internet. And what you listen to in the car. If this is an offense to your God, then your God will point it out. It's a blessing if you've ever had to deal with somebody. I've had to, tell people something, an issue that I had to bring up in a case. And when I started bringing up, this individual said, you don't need to worry about it. The Lord already talked to me about that. That is a blessing. Right there. As parents, what do? We train our children hoping and praying that as they grow up, and they get to become an adult, that they are now yielding not to you, but to your God. Okay, why? Because he's everywhere we go. And so hopefully this will help us to admire God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, will cause you to look at others, believers and unbelievers alike, differently. Now, the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ is a mysterious idea, doctrine. It's very mysterious. It is very mysterious to the natural man. It is so confusing to the natural man. We have a bunch of religions who are trying to figure out the two natures of Jesus Christ, and they can't get it figured out. The Jehovah Witnesses. Jesus is a lesser God created by Jehovah God. Jesus Christ is not God Almighty. He is a lesser God. And if you call him Jesus Christ to be God Almighty, they don't like that. Even though their Bible says he's Jehovah God. The Mormons think that God was a man at one time and they're evolving into godhood. as Jesus was a man who's evolving into godhood, and so all men are evolving into godhood, and ladies, I'm sorry, you're out of the picture. You just get to populate the planets for eternity. That's the Mormon faith. They cannot figure out the two natures of Jesus Christ. Just as it's confusing to the world, men on the job, when they hear you yield to your flesh, are not they going to be the ones, well, I thought you were a Christian. I am. That was me that you just heard. You didn't hear Christ. That was me. But yet that don't register with them. They don't get that. The two natures of Jesus Christ is very confusing. Jesus Christ is God, but he died. God cannot die. How can, if God dies, then the world is going to end. And if God died, why wasn't the next of kin notified? I mean, are you a son of God? And would not somebody notify you that your God died? Years ago, there was a guy named Nietzsche. He's a German philosopher. He often mocked God, and he said, God is dead. You know, and he wrote this on a wall or someplace where God is dead, signed Nietzsche. And after he died, somebody wrote on the wall or a wall nearby, Nietzsche is dead, signed God. And that's true. Okay, now the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God Almighty. He is completely man, yet he is God. He can bridge the gap between God and man. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, the mysterious death of Jesus Christ reveals the infinite plan and power of the God of the Bible, in that he conquered death, and his conquering of death sealed the power of salvation, his resurrection. Muhammad died and stayed dead. It doesn't affect the Islamic faith. Buddha died and stayed dead, and that does not affect Buddhism. It's the same with Confucius, and the same with every pope, and the same with Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died, and you can't keep a good man down, and he rose 3 days later. If that is not true, then we're wasting our time. So the death of Jesus Christ is absolutely mysterious. So I'm going to give you some thoughts about the death of Jesus Christ this morning, hopefully that we might admire the power of our God. The first thing about the death of Jesus Christ, it was natural. It was a natural death. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says that he became obedient, even obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Now, I say it was natural in that, like, there's 100%, if the Lord tarries, there's a 100% chance that you're going to die. No chances out of that. Nothing's going to change that. The Lord tarries. Now, what is death? Now, Jesus Christ's death was real. In John chapter 19, when he was on the cross, remember that the cross is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of the death sentence. The cross is a curse. People go like that. That's actually a curse. When a pope goes like that, that is a curse. It is a symbol of death. It is not a symbol of death like in America where we talk about a humane death. You know, electrocution, lethal injection, that's humane death. That's an instantaneous thing. The cross was designed to kill somebody slowly. The major body parts were not punctured. The cross was designed for somebody to die slowly for a day, 2 days, and 3 days. That's what it was designed to do. To torture a man enough where he just sits up, he stands up there, held up there, breathing. Eventually, when they put them out of their misery, they'll take a sledgehammer and break their legs so that they go down, they suffocate. That's the idea of the cross. The thing about Jesus Christ is that he died precisely, and they were surprised that he was dead already, and he died precisely in order to fulfill Scripture. Now, he was dead. Some folks say he wasn't dead. He swooned on the cross. No, he was dead. Roman soldiers know a dead body. And to make sure, the one soldier stabbed him in the side. to make sure he was dead. No, he was dead. Jesus Christ, what is death? Okay, what is death? Now, science and medicine says that death occurs when there's no brain waves. But there's been people who have been in comas, no brain activity, and have come out of the coma and lived a normal life. So that's not, science doesn't help us out there. We go to the Bible, and the Bible is the most scientific book you're going to find. Since every one of us are made of three parts, a body, a soul, and a spirit, death is when the soul departs the body. Genesis 35, verse 18, Rachel was giving birth to Benjamin, and it says that her soul was in departing, for she died. The Bible term for death is a departure of the soul. In James 2, verse 26, it says, the body without the spirit is dead. So in the Bible, death occurs when the soul and spirit depart the body. Not only that, there's a silver cord the Bible writes about in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 6, where this silver cord is like an umbilical cord between mother and child. The silver cord is a connection between the soul and the body. And when that severs and the soul and spirit leave the body, that's death. Now, some folks have experienced, I haven't experienced this, but some folks have experienced near-death experiences where their soul left their body, hovered over the operating table, heard the doctor, asked the doctor later why he said what he said. The doctor thought it was dead, but his soul was above them hovering. The cord was not severed. The cord was still there. I don't know if it's like a rubber band and popped it back in. Okay, that's death. Death is when the soul and spirit leave the body. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, his soul and his spirit, when he gave up the ghost, his soul and his spirit departed his body. His body was laid in the sepulcher. His soul and spirit went down to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. That's the Lord. That's death. That's death. Paul calls it a departure. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, he says, my departure is at hand. Sometimes God alerts his children about their death. My departure is at hand. So if you go to the airport at the departure gate, you'll see tears of sorrow. If you go to the arrival gate, you'll see tears of joy. So for the believer down here at the departure gate, we see tears of sorrow. But for the believer when they are entering the portals of heaven, then you have tears of joy. And so you have those two things. What are we doing? We're stepping into the invisible world, the parallel universe, where we can also see the physical universe. Actually, you and I are more conscious after death than we are before. We're stuck in this physical world, this natural world, and so we don't see into the supernatural world, the spiritual world. Now, the soul and spirit enters into the invisible world. Now, some have stepped out of this body without the silver cord being broken, and then were brought back into their body. The Lord's soul and spirit entered the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights while his body was placed in a sepulcher. That's the death was natural. Okay, the other aspect is his death was unnatural, meaning it was abnormal. Why? Okay, death for you and I is the end result of sin. For the wages of sin is death. James 1:15, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, Jesus Christ died. It was unnatural for him to die because he had no sin. In Luke 1:35, when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the womb of Mary, he was called Holy Thing. After birth, in Acts chapter 4, Jesus Christ was called a Holy Child. In 1 Peter 2, verse 22, it says that he did no sin. In 1 John 3, 5, it says that he had no sin. In 2 Corinthians 5, 21, it says he knew no sin. The devils of his days, when he cast out devils out of people, the devils said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. The judge declared Jesus Christ after a trial, I find no fault in him, 3 times. And God of the Bible says that he's spotless and unblemished lamb. He should not have died. It is unnatural for him to die because there was no sin. So it was a natural death, but yet it was an unnatural death. Now the third idea is this, and this one is a $50 word, what I won't charge you for. It was a preternatural death. What is that? It's like prenatal. Preternatural. Beforehand. If you would, look in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. It means it's beyond normal or it's beyond natural. And what this is, God foreknew the death of his son before he created the heaven and the earth. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. This entire chapter is about the Antichrist and the false prophet. And it says this in verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. And then it says, slain from the foundation of the world. That's the foreknowledge of God. You see, God foreknew the fall of man and his need of a Savior. The events of the crucifixion were planned by God in detail. Many of the events were written down, and it was almost like a checklist that God checked off everything as the crucifixion went through. That's the power of God. That's the amazing power of God. It was a natural death, but yet an unnatural, but it was beyond natural, because none of us have that power. The fourth idea is that his death was supernatural. In 1 Corinthians 15, where it says that he, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Jesus Christ conquered death. Now you and I do not have the capability to die. We can lose the will to live, but the choice is not ours to breathe that last breath. That choice is not ours. We can't give up the ghost, per se. We don't have that capability. Okay, only Jesus Christ does. Now, the supernatural aspect of Jesus Christ, his death was different than anybody else's death. His birth was totally different than anybody else's. And his life was totally different than anybody else's. The Lord Jesus was not powerless on the day of his crucifixion. He was not powerless. He had it complete, everything just aligned perfectly. If you would look in John chapter 10. This is a statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 10 verse 17, about he having power over his own life and death. John 10 verse 17. He says, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. We can't do that. We have to rely upon the power of God. We have to rely on the power of the Spirit of God. He says this, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, the Roman soldiers that witnessed Jesus Christ as far as taking him, I bet to their mind they've never seen anything like it. I mean, when Judas Iscariot came to them with the soldiers, they expected a fight. Simon Peter is ready to give it. He whips out the sword and is going to try to sever the head of Malchus. And the guy ducked and he got his ear. And Jesus Christ reached down to the ground, picked up the ear out of the dirt or the stone or wherever it landed, and put it right back on his head. I bet you that guy's mind was reeling after that. And then he said, friend, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they fell down at his feet, them soldiers did. The power of saying the tetragrammaton, I am that I am. He was not powerless. He did not need to call 10,000 angels. He could have spoke it. But what he's doing in his mind, what the Lord's doing in his mind, because he's filled with the scriptures, he knows the checklist. As he's going through the trial, he said, I hear the soldiers, yeah, they're gambling for my clothes. Yeah, they're okay, we got that one covered. And he's going through the scripture fulfilling everything. He is not without power. I am, he says. In Matthew 27, it says that he cried with a loud voice. It says it twice. You ever get some sore ribs and try to cry with a loud voice? You ever get beat up and totally exhausted and tired? You ever try to cry with a loud voice? You can't do it. People on their deathbed, they go, they're just whispering. Jesus Christ was not powerless. He lifted up his lungs and yelled out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he lifted up his voice and said, I thirst. And when he said, I thirst, man, if you're dying of thirst, any liquid that's come to your mouth, you're gonna bring it all in as fast as you can. Jesus Christ says, I thirst, and somebody offered him vinegar mingled with gall. It's like a sedative. It's like a painkiller. And it says, when he had tasted, he refused it. That's not natural. That's supernatural. And when then somebody took vinegar and put on a sponge and then put that to his mouth, and he received that. His refusal of the vinegar mingled with gall, his cry for thirst, revealed a full possession of his mental faculties. He wasn't losing his mind. He is completely in control. He had a checklist to fulfill the scriptures. And he is checking them off in his mind as he's going through this. Oh, yep, they ripped my beard out. Got that one fulfilled. They beat me. Yep, got that fulfilled. The dogs were without. Yep, we got that one fulfilled. And he's going through this checklist. The soldiers, yep, they did that. Well, let's see. Now, they're expecting me to live around. He's going to come bust my legs. I can't get broken legs, so I got to give up this spirit before we get to that. And so he's going down through those checklists as he's getting it, and then it says he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. You and I can't do that. He gave up the ghost prior to the breaking of the legs of the other two beside him. And the reason why it was such a short crucifixion per se, remember the crucifixions last a day, two, sometimes three. And the only reason they're taking them off quicker that day is because the Jews had a Passover that evening at 6. And according to the Jewish regulations, they couldn't have a body sitting on a cross going into that. And so when it was ordered to the soldiers to go break their legs, they were surprised that Jesus Christ was dead already. The reason why he wasn't going to allow them to break his legs is because it's a Bible prophecy. So what did they do? Even after his soul left his body, as he's in the heart of the earth, he's looking up, yeah, get that soldier, yeah, stabbed right in his side, and the blood and water come out. They look upon him whom he pierced. In order to fulfill prophecy, the Lord gave up the ghost, his life, prior to the breaking of the bones, hence the piercing of the side. What happens after he gave up his life? The earth shook. The earth shook. The earth was shaking at the presence of God. The veil in the Jewish temple, the veil about 6 inches thick, tore from top to bottom. The graves opened up. Upon his resurrection, the graves opened up, and it says many of the saints arose and went into town. And boy, wouldn't that be a weird situation. This was no ordinary death of an ordinary man. This was a supernatural death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man who witnessed this, a Roman centurion standing by the cross, observing Jesus Christ, not having to fight him like he did all the others, observing Jesus Christ, and upon his death, when the earth shook, that soldier looked up and said, truly, this man was a son of God. That's an honest confession. When somebody studies that and meditates on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the only honest conclusion is to worship him and say, truly, this man is the Son of God. And that's worship, to love Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to worship you, to adore you, to see the power that you have now, even today. You had power on earth to forgive sins, even as a man. Oh, that drove them Pharisees crazy. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to admire you more. By chance, if someone has never trusted you for their salvation, help them to recognize right there is the ticket. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for their eternal soul. And Lord, when we, the ones who have received you to be their his or her Savior, help us to love you more, to admire you more, to glory in you more, to recognize your presence at all times, to walk with thee, to please thee. Lord, I pray you'd help us to love thee. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.